And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I heard an educator addressing teachers the other day. The educator said, "Our children are on drugs. They are joining gangs, and there is only one way that we can help them. There is only one way," she said, "that we can change society, and that is education." I appreciate her emphasis on education. Education is singularly important, but it takes something greater than education to change a young person, to change our society. It takes something extraordinary. It takes something supernatural. It takes something beyond themselves and ourselves. It takes a miracle to change a person. This morning we are thinking about a miracle, the miracle of the birth of Christ. But we want to think especially about one little often missed focus of the birth of Christ, and that is the stable in which our Lord was born. The miracle of the stable, that is the only way a person can change. What is a stable? A stable is obviously a place where animals stay. Often animals are born there. In our day and time, we would call it not only a stable, but also the barn. In Scripture, the word that is translated manger or stall may also be translated stable. It's translated manger in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." And then in 2:12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Well, the same word for manger can be translated stall or stable. The more general term is a stable. A manger itself was a feeding trough, and that's all. It was the place where the animals would come and eat. In biblical times, the stable was connected to a house. That is, the house would be in the front, obviously, and then out back connected to it would be the stable. And then leading off from the stable, there would be a fence, maybe of stone. The animals would mill around within the fence, and if they wanted to go inside to the stable, they could go inside the stable. In ancient motels, which were called inns, The stable was for poor travelers or those who would not fit in with the company of the inn itself. And so Jesus and or his mother and Joseph had to go to the stable. They were poor. There was no room in the inn. Nobody would take them in, as was the custom at that time. They had to go into a place that, to me, offers such a contrast between what happened in that stable and what was going on in the inn. By the way, ancient traditions believe that the stable was actually a cave. And in the caves, the mangers were hewn out of the cave wall itself so that the manger was stone. Now, you may or may not accept that. I prefer to think of it as the stable connected to the house. But it was such a contrast. I mean, here was a dingy, rickety, cold stable. A dirt floor, dampness around, the smell of rotting hay, animals moving about. While inside there were families perhaps already sleeping quietly, others may have been drinking themselves into a stupor in the tavern, but outside, out back, angels were singing their chorus. And a child was being born. What a contrast. Who were in the stable? Well, obviously there were animals. We don't know exactly all the animals or people in the stable. We often see in manger scenes or creches the cows and sometimes sheep or donkeys and other animals that are thrown in. We don't know, but we imagine there were some animals present. There were people, too. Obviously, there was Mary, the virgin. She had been betrothed to her husband, Joseph. She was pregnant. And yet they had never shared intimacy. And when Joseph, if you think it's a hard experience in our day to believe in miracles, think of Joseph. He didn't any more believe that it was possible than you and I would think it was possible. So that what he decided to do was to give Mary what was called a bill of dismissal. He would just write out on a piece of paper, "I'm writing out a certificate of dismissal, a bill of divorce," that was all that was needed in those days, "and give that to Mary and let her be on her way." But he would do it silently. But an angel appeared to him and dissuaded Joseph from carrying out his plan and told him that what had happened and what was conceived in Mary had been conceived by God Himself. There was Mary. Have you ever wondered what was going through Mary's mind that night? Maybe something like the song that she sang in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Where she sang the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Did Mary know what was happening? Somehow there was an intimation to her that yes, she knew what was taking place. He will be the Son of the Highest. His name will be called Jesus, Savior. I think she had a pretty clear suspicion. There was Mary in the stable, and there was Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He was of the lineage of David as well as Mary. One of the Gospels traces his lineage all the way back to Abraham and then all the way back to Adam. So that his history is pure as well. Little is known about Joseph. It is suspicioned that Joseph was not alive during the time of Jesus' own ministry because he's never mentioned in the lifetime of Jesus. So maybe he was already dead. We don't know. But those were the people. Maybe there were shepherds who were trying to press in to see what was happening and to steal a look at the feeding trough where this child was lying. But why? Why did God choose a stable? Friends, it was no accident. It didn't just happen that way. Mary didn't just choose to give birth to her son in a stable and to put him in a manger. It was designed, I believe, from eternity past. God has a plan and he is working out the precise details of that plan just as he is working it out in your life as well. But why? Well, were there alternatives? Was there any other place for this child, for Jesus Christ to be born? There were no other alternatives. This was precisely what God had planned. For he says in Micah 5, chapter 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." You see, God had prophesied long ago in the book of Micah, all 800 years before the birth of Christ, that the Lord Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. There was no other way. From a practical standpoint, there was no other way because Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem, a city not very large, maybe 1,000, maybe 4,000 at the time. Joseph and Mary made their trek to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus had decreed that it was time to take a census because he was going to tax the entire Roman Empire. And so Joseph had to go back from Nazareth to his hometown of Bethlehem, and he took his wife, maybe on a cart. And so practically there was no other way, and as far as God's preparation, there was no other way. It was designed to happen just like this. But why? Why a stable? I want to suggest there are three things about this stable where you and I may find parallels in our own lives. How God worked in the miracle of the stable, and how he will work and does work in your life as well. The first reason, I think, that God worked it out just this way, and it couldn't be any other way, was because the stable was obscure. The stable was obscure. That is, sometimes God uses very unusual means to accomplish his will in our lives and even protect us. Sometimes we are depressed and discouraged because of things that happen, and as often as not, because of things that do not happen. Sometimes we think that our problems and our deprivations are signs that God disapproves of us, that He's not taking care of us, that He's not providing for us as He really ought to provide. Maybe we feel that we're doing without something that we really deserve or that we really need. Maybe we feel that we should have passed a test that we would like to have passed, or we wish we had won a game that we wish we had won, or we feel that we have not received the recognition that we think we should have received. When all this time, what God is doing is He is working in a very unusual way to protect you. You see, God, the stable was obscure. It was removed. No woman would ever say, I would like my child to be born in a stable. A barn. That barn had seen many other births, but never a birth like this. It was obscure. It was removed, and yet God was protecting Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus as well. There is an interesting Christmas passage in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 12, there is this passage which begins in verse 3. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now listen to this. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon was in the form of Herod, who had told wise men to return to him and tell him where this child was born. And when they did not return to him, he became so enraged that he sent and he commanded that every male child 2 years old and under should be murdered in Bethlehem. The dragon tried to devour the Lord Jesus, Satan himself, at his birth, because the conflict that was taking place, the event that was taking place, was a battle between God and Satan himself. And God had to protect His Son. And so the obscurity of the birth meant that God was protecting Him, even though Mary would have preferred to be somewhere else. Comfort. A doctor. God protects you and me in ways that you never dream of. You may be disappointed. You may think that you deserve something more or something better. But the person that you're married to, your parents, boys and girls, and your children, parents, the disappointments and the struggles that you have faced, God is protecting you in ways that you don't know about. Because there is a spiritual conflict and God is looking after you. I say that the stable was obscure, but there's another thought here. And that is, the stable was small. The prophet says, despise not the day of small things. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Because God often takes the small, the insignificant, the unimportant, And he makes something great and unusual out of the very small. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. In his best biography of the Lord Jesus, I believe that is ever written, The Life of Jesus Christ by James Stalker. He says this, quote, "We never know where a great beginning may be happening. Every arrival of a new soul in the world is a mystery and a manger of possibilities." When we think of abortion, we think of all those possibilities, all those ways God had of working, all those potentialities for blessing that God had for families and mothers and fathers. Because God takes the small and the insignificant and the seemingly unimportant, and out of that smallness, He brings about His glorious and powerful work. You may feel very insignificant. You may feel that you're just a drop in the bucket in the First Presbyterian Church or in Gadsden or in the kingdom of God. But you see, God takes that which is not in order to make that which is. You know what God said to Moses when Moses began to balk? Did you know that there was never a more unlikely champion for God than Moses? You say, well, I can't do this. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't share with people. I can't. Moses said the same thing. He said, God, I can't. You know what God said to him? God said, Moses, what is it that you have in your hand right there? Well, God, this is my shepherd's staff. God said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake. And so by something very small, God sent Moses down there. And when the magicians in Pharaoh's court threw their sticks on the ground and they turned into snakes, and Moses threw his on the ground and it turned into snake, Moses' snake gobbled up all the other snakes. You see, God took something that was very small and insignificant. I know of a woman who prayed, oh God, I just want to be used of you in some way. And it was as if God said to her, what is that you have in your hand? And at the time she was drinking at her breakfast table a cup of coffee, and she said to the Lord, this is a cup. And God began to work in her to bring her to the point where she realized what God wanted her to do was to take something very small, her coffee cup, and to invite other ladies into her home and to have a coffee study of the Bible for her neighborhood. And God used her through something very small. The stable was small. It was small and obscure, but it was also unattractive. And that's the third aspect of this stable. It was unattractive. I mean, and I suspect that it was ugly. It was an ugly place for anybody to want to go to stay. Some places you have been, motels or whatever, you would prefer not to have stayed there. I remember one night as we were finishing a quick trip to the continent in Europe, and we stayed in a dingy hotel in Brussels. Now, there are a lot of nice hotels in Brussels, but we were on a special tour, how to tour Europe on $5 a day. And so we knew and suspected something was amiss when we looked under the bed and saw the little rat pellets. And we heard rumblings during the night, and finally we just got up and left. We'd had enough, but Mary couldn't do that, you see. Even though it was ugly and the floor was dirt and damp and it was a mess, and no mother would have ever wished to give birth to a son in a place like that. We can glorify it and we can make attractive creches and put them under the tree and on our coffee tables and mantles. But it was a mess and it was ugly and it wasn't nice. But how like God. How like God to identify with us, and how like Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." How like God to work it out where God Himself would be born into poverty so that none of us here can ever say, "God doesn't understand me." Jesus Christ was born in a stable. It was humble. It was ugly. But the night that Jesus Christ was born, this night that Jesus Christ was born, all heaven's eye, the angels looked down upon this humble, ugly, unattractive place. It became the focused attention of heaven and hell, and this ugly little place became the most significant place in all the world through the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you that the ugliness and the smallness and the obscurity of this stable is a symbol of your heart and your heart and your heart. Why? Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because the Bible says all of us, all we have gone astray, we have sinned against God, that we deserve death for the wickedness of our own spirits. Our hearts, friend, are not born into a neutrality, are not born lily white, but they are born sinful. And they are born unattractive. And they are born ugly. But I want to suggest to you that what was witnessed in this stable when Jesus Christ was born is something that can happen, a miracle that can happen in your own life too, through the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. For if the stable is a symbol of the ugliness of our hearts, then the birth of Jesus Christ and the miracle that took place there is a symbol of the miracle that can take place in your heart. Maybe some of you here this morning are burdened with a sense of your own unworthiness. You feel the ugliness. You feel that your heart is not clean you feel just like that old stable. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, when He is born in you, He makes out of you something grand, something new, something glorious. If you will let Him be born in you today. You may have seen 70 Christmases, I don't know. You may have seen just 7 Christmases, I don't know. But you've never celebrated a Christmas where the miracle of the birth of Christ has really changed your life. Let me ask you this. Has Christ been born in you? Let's pray.